Today we are going to be wrapping up our series in August, looking at some different apologetic issues. The word apologetics means to give a defense of the Christian faith. And Jude 3 tells us that we are called to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. And we are to contend because, as we're going to see today, there are a whole host of spiritual counterfeits that are active in our world today, seeking to lead people astray from the truth, the pure truth of biblical Christianity as revealed in God's word. And so we're going to look at these issues this morning. How can we as Christians be aware and also counter the various counterfeits that are active in our world today? Next Sunday, if you come back next Sunday, let me encourage you, we have a special guest speaker next week, a man named Wesley George. He is one of the leaders of a partner ministry of ours, TNET, a tremendous mission organization that's at work all over the world. But Wesley George is their Southeast Asia director, and he's going to be with us next week. And I can promise you, you don't want to miss this. Wesley's going to come and just share some really powerful stories of how God is at work in that part of the world. And it's going to be a tremendous encouragement to us as we think about, again, really fits in with this August series of being people who are active as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We don't have to go to Southeast Asia. We don't have to go across the world. As we're going to see today, the cults are literally a mission field at our doorstep, right? And so when we hear from people like Wesley George next week, it's a great encouragement and a reminder to us that we are called to share the good news with all people and to be a part of that great mission. So be encouraged, and I hope you can join us next Sunday. Well, let's open in a word of prayer and just ask God's blessing as we look at this important issue this morning. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together. And now as we turn our hearts and our minds to your word and to the issue of the many false counterfeits that are in our world today, we pray that you will open our eyes, help us to see your truth clearly. And I pray that you would encourage us and equip us to be ready to respond to the counterfeits when they cross our paths. So thank you for this chance to discuss and look at these issues today from a biblical standpoint, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us, lead us, and direct us in our study. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of you will be familiar with the date December 7th, 1941, a day that will live in infamy. That was the day that the Japanese launched their surprise attack on Pearl Harbor in Hawaii. What many people don't know is at the same time that the Japanese were attacking Pearl Harbor in Hawaii, they were also attacking Clark Air Force Base in the Philippines, trying to knock out not only the U.S. naval power in the Pacific, but the U.S. air power in the Pacific as well, which was stationed there outside of Manila in the Philippines. General Douglas MacArthur was in charge of the U.S. forces in the Pacific at that time, and he was stationed there in Manila. And when the Japanese attacked, General MacArthur and all of the leadership of the U.S. forces there had to flee the Philippines as the Japanese were assaulting those islands. And in a heroic effort to escape, MacArthur and his team escaped down to Australia. But MacArthur, when he arrived in Australia, he radioed back to the Filipino people these words, "I shall what? Return." He said, "I shall return." And if you ask the Filipino people who were alive in those days, they will tell you that they lived for those words. They lived for that promise. And it was only a few years later that General MacArthur kept his word and honored that promise and returned and liberated the Filipino people from their Japanese captors. Well, in the very same way, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ has declared, "I shall return." He has promised that he is coming again. And in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus' disciples came to him and they said, "Lord, tell us, what will be the signs of your second coming? How will we know, Lord, when your arrival is imminent?" And so in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus shared with his disciples these words. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Jesus goes on in verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Jesus gives his disciples here a whole host of things that they can be watching for to know that his return is near. And friends, I read that list, and it's almost like reading my newsfeed on my X account this morning. Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, natural disasters, nations against nation. But it's very interesting to me that the number one sign Jesus mentions, and he mentions it twice here in what is known as his Olivet Discourse, Jesus says there will be false Christs and false prophets who will come seeking to deceive. And in my lifetime alone, we have witnessed an explosion in false Christs and false prophets in our world. Today, we have a veritable smorgasbord of cults and religions seeking to lead people astray. We had, for example, Reverend Sungmyung Moon, the Korean Messiah, claimed to be the second coming of Jesus Christ. We had, if you recall, back in 1993, David Koresh and the Branch Davidian cult. You might remember the tragedy that took place in Waco, Texas, when four ATF agents and 85 members of the Branch Davidian cult died in a firefight, as David Koresh had convinced his people that he was Jesus Christ. He was the voice of God on earth, and in their fight against the government, they were ushering in the Battle of Armageddon. You might recall back in 1997, Marshall Applewhite and the Heaven's Gate cult. Marshall Applewhite once again claimed to be the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Marshall Applewhite led 39 of his followers, highly trained engineers, scientists, computer programmers, to commit mass suicide following the teachings of Marshall Applewhite, who they believed was Jesus Christ. And Marshall Applewhite told them that if they committed suicide, their spirits would be taken to a UFO that was hiding behind the Hale-Bopp comet that was circling planet Earth at that time. And that UFO would then take them to Heaven's Gate, where they would become gods themselves. Shortly after the Heaven's Gate tragedy, the New York Times wrote this: the United States is emerging as a spiritual marketplace. The article says the nation is home to an ever-growing range of beliefs, and we've seen this in recent years. We've seen a whole host of gurus from the Eastern cults and the New Age movement claiming to bring divine wisdom, claiming to bring spiritual enlightenment, yoga gurus, self-help gurus. We've seen stories like polygamy and child abuse coming out of the cults like the Fundamentalist Church of Latter-day Saints, an offshoot of Mormonism. Warren Jeffs, their prophet, claims to be the voice of God on earth. Even today, he still leads and speaks to his followers what he claims is divine revelation from his prison cell as he continues to write to his followers to this day. We even had our own second coming of Jesus Christ here in Minnesota a few years ago. Victor Bernard claimed to be the second coming of Christ. He had a cult called the Brides of Christ. He was Christ, and he had led a following of people to follow around him to give them their young girls as his brides. Victor Bernard was later arrested in Brazil, fleeing the authorities for sexual abuse. Back in 2018, we saw the NXIVM sex cult, influential with numerous Hollywood stars, busted for human trafficking and other crimes. You have religions like Scientology, popularized by many Hollywood celebrities like Tom Cruise and John Travolta and Kirstie Alley. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the rise in neo-paganism in the Western world, even featured in National Geographic not too long ago, talking about the explosion of the old Nordic cults and the worship of pagan influences We see, for example, hardly a week goes by, we read stories in the news of people caught up in various false cults and false teachings. Michaela Maroney, former Olympian, ensnared in the cult of the Church of the Master Angels. We also see the massive popularity of numerous online influencers who actively promote the Mormon faith and its wholesome family values. I'm not quite sure what's going on with our screens here. Do we have any solution? We're going to have major problems here today with this presentation if we don't have our screens. All right, maybe if our tech team can hear me, if they can come up to the sanctuary and give us a hand with this, that would be tremendous. All right, well, I'm going to keep going. We'll do our best. There are numerous false cults and religions at work in our world today. Not long ago, U.S. News and World Report described America as a nation of lost souls. We are a nation of lost souls. Now, when we talk about the idea of the cults, what are we talking about? What exactly is a cult? Well, a cult is any group with teachings that deviate from the historical biblical view of God, doctrine, or the infallibility of the Bible. And one of the common features of all the cults is they deny the central historical doctrines of biblical Christianity. These cult groups often center around a strong charismatic leader who comes either claiming to be Christ himself or claiming to be a prophet of God, the voice of God on earth, bringing new wisdom, bringing new revelation. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. What does Jesus have to say about these various false Christs and false prophets? In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23, Jesus says this: "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Now, this is a fascinating passage. And Jesus tells us three things here. He says, number one, false prophets are wolves who come dressed in sheep's clothing. In other words, outwardly, they will look like Christians. They will talk like Christians. They may even participate in your church activities as Christians. But the reality is inwardly, in their beliefs, they are very different. They are ravenous wolves teaching things that will lead people astray. Jesus says then secondly in this passage that these false prophets will be recognized by their fruit. Now, Jesus isn't just talking here about the fruit of their lifestyle, what we see in their actions and their activity. In fact, he says some of these people will do many good works in my name. So he's not talking about the fruit of their lifestyle. What he's talking about is the fruit of their doctrine. You will know them by their fruit. Do they teach and profess true biblical Christianity? And then thirdly, Jesus tells us that on the judgment day, many of these people who proclaim the name of Jesus, even doing works in his name, will be cast out of God's presence. Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now you ask yourself, well, how could that be? How could that be if these people profess the name of Jesus? How could that be if they do good works in the name of Jesus? Well, friends, as we're going to see this morning, there are many people in our world today who are following the wrong Jesus Christ. And when they meet the Lord, he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now, for many people, the term cult first came to their attention back in November of 1978. You may remember headlines around the world proclaimed 913 Americans commit mass suicide in Jonestown, Guyana. And you might recall the story of Jim Jones. Jim Jones, who began as a legitimate Christian minister, ultimately went on a power trip, started claiming to be the prophet of God on earth, the voice of God on earth, led his people down to Guyana in South America where they were going to create a utopian paradise, heaven on earth. It was there in Guyana that Jim Jones began to receive prophecies that he was actually the second coming of Jesus Christ. When the U.S. government started investigating Jim Jones and his followers, he became concerned, and so he ordered his followers to drink cyanide poisoning, grape Kool-Aid laced with cyanide, and 913 Americans went to their deaths following a man that they thought was the second coming of Jesus Christ. People ask, how could this happen? How could people be so easily deceived? The commander of the United States Air Force, who was tasked with going to Jonestown to recover the bodies and clean out the camp, when he returned to Dover Air Force Base, he gave a press conference, and he said, the thing that interested me most about Jonestown, he said, when we cleaned out the camp, we did not find a single Bible in all of Jonestown. See, friends, Jim Jones had so thoroughly replaced the authority of God's word with his voice as the so-called second coming of Jesus Christ that he told people, you no longer need your Bibles because I'm here and you can just trust in me. And this, friends, is the common feature of all the cults. All the cults replace the authority of God's word with some new man-made teaching or revelation. Now, of course, we know the true source of these new revelations or teachings. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Friends, that's where all of these false teachings ultimately come from, the doctrines of demons and deceitful spirits. Now, today we're going to be looking specifically at one particular category of the cults, which I call the pseudo-Christian cults. The term pseudo means mock or false or counterfeit. Pseudo-Christian cults. What are these groups? These are groups that claim to be Christian. They claim to believe the Bible. Many of them claim to follow Jesus. But what these pseudo-Christian cults do is they add a new revelation, a new man-made teaching over and against the authority of God's word. So they'll claim to believe the Bible, but they add their new revelation on top of God's word. And what they do then is they end up denying the true biblical revelation given to us by God. What are we talking about? Who are we talking about with these pseudo-Christian cults? These are groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, the Latter-day Saints, Christian Science, the Unification Church, and on and on. These are groups that will claim to be Christian. They will claim to believe the Bible. They will claim to follow Jesus Christ, but they are professing something very different. Now, an important question for us to address this morning is this. What deceives people most when it comes to these pseudo-Christian cults? What deceives people most about the cults? And the answer, friends, is this. The cults all use Christian terminology, but they redefine the words. All of these cults, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, they will come claiming to be Christian, but they redefine the Christian terminology. So, for example, if you ask a follower of the Jehovah's Witnesses, do you believe in Jesus Christ? They will say, oh, absolutely, we follow Jesus Christ. But if you ask a Jehovah's Witness who is Jesus Christ, they will tell you that Jesus Christ is the first creation of God, that Jesus is actually Michael the archangel who came to earth as a man, died on a stake, rose invisibly as a spirit, and returned to Brooklyn, New York in 1914 to head up the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. That is the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Obviously not the Jesus of the Bible. They redefine the terms. If you ask a follower of Christian Science, for example, do you believe in the Trinity? Oh, yes, we believe in the Trinity. But when you follow their teachings, what you discover is that the Trinity, according to Christian science, is not God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. No, in Christian science, the Trinity is three ethical principles: life, truth, and love. Oh, yes, we believe in the Trinity, but it's a very different thing. See, what the cults do is they take the Christian terminology, but they empty it of its biblical historical meaning, and then they repackage it with their own man-made teachings and beliefs. Now, this would be like if you were to go home after church today and you wanted to play a prank on your husband. Okay, ladies, you could do this one. Go home today after church, and right before lunch, before your husband goes to make his turkey sandwich, open your refrigerator, take out the jar of mayonnaise, and scoop out all the mayonnaise, and then repackage it with Crisco shortening. Now, here's what's going to happen, right? When your husband goes to make his turkey sandwich and he opens that refrigerator door, he's going to see that jar, and it's going to have the label on the outside. It says mayonnaise, and it looks like mayonnaise, and he's going to spread it on a sandwich. Everything about it is going to look just like his mayonnaise. But when he bites into that sandwich, what's going to happen? He's going to gag on it, right? This is exactly what happens with the pseudo-Christian cults. They take Christian terminology, Christian theological doctrine, and they empty it of its true meaning, and then they repackage it with their own man-made teachings and beliefs. Now, probably the most notorious for this redefinition of Christian terminology are the Mormons, the Latter-day Saints. Let me ask you a question. How many of you ever had a Mormon missionary come to your front door? All right, look at that. A huge percentage of us here this morning. The Mormons are active today in over 150 countries around the world. And let me remind you, for us as Christians, right, when groups like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses come to our front doors, friends, this is literally a mission field at our doorstep, right? Sadly, so many Christians, you know, these groups come to our front doors and, well, you know, I'm not interested, and we just shut the door on them. But you know what? If we take the opportunity to just have a simple conversation, even do some definition of the terminology, who do you believe Jesus is? Who do you believe God is? It gives us a great open door to share the truth of biblical Christianity with these individuals. Now, when we talk about the redefinition of terms, it's important to understand that the number one target of the cults, groups like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, the number one target are untrained Christians. They love going to the homes of Christians because the average Christian in our country today is theologically illiterate. And that's just the sad reality of it. Now, I hope it's not us here at Lakes Free, but for many Christians, they open the door, and these Mormon missionaries, these nice young men, we're from the Church of Jesus Christ. We want to tell you about Jesus. Have you read the Second Testament of Jesus Christ? And a lot of naive Christians will say, oh, wow, that sounds good. I'm a Christian too. Let's chat. Tell me about it. And so the number one target of the cult groups are untrained Christians. And so we need to be prepared, friends. Let me show you how groups like the Mormons redefine the terminology to fit their man-made teachings. Take the Mormon doctrine of God, for example. Mormons will claim to believe that in the same God that we believe in as Christians. But the God of Mormonism is a very different God. They believe that God the Father is a man with a body of flesh and bone, just like you and I have. They believe that God was once a man like us, and he evolved to become God. Mormons are polytheists. They believe that there are millions of gods out in the universe. And every male Mormon today is striving to evolve to become a god themselves. That's the goal of every male Mormon. What about the women? Well, your hope as women is to marry a faithful Mormon man so that when he becomes a god, you can become his goddess wife and be pregnant throughout all eternity, populating your own planet with spirit children. This is the Mormon doctrine of God, right? They take Christian terminology, they repackage it to fit their own man-made teachings and beliefs. The Mormons have a famous couplet, Prophet Lorenzo Snow. He says this, he says, as man is, God once was, and as God is, man may become. Think about that, friends. As man is, God once was, and as God is, man may become. Let me read for you from Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism. This is from Mormon Doctrine, or I'm sorry, Journal of Discourses. God was once as we are now, an exalted man. This is Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism. And he sits enthroned in yonder heavens. I say, if you were to see him today, you would see him like a man in form like yourselves and all the person and image of man. I'm going to tell you how God came to be God. We have imagined that God was God from all eternity. I will refute this idea and take away the veil. God was once a man like us and dwelt on an earth the same as Jesus Christ did. And you have got to learn to be gods yourselves, the same as all gods before you, namely by going from one small degree to another, from a small capacity to a greater one. This is Mormon doctrine, friends. You can become God yourself. Friends, this is the oldest lie in the book, Genesis chapter 3. It's the very lie that got Adam and Eve kicked out of the Garden Eden. You can be like God. How about the Mormon Savior, Jesus Christ? Mormons teach and believe that Jesus Christ was a man who evolved to become a God, that he is just one God out of millions of gods in the universe. He is the brother of Satan. Jesus was born through physical incest when God the Father came and had relations with Mary to produce a body for Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus was married. He was polygamous, married to Mary, Martha, and Mary Magdalene. And they teach that the cross and blood of Christ is not sufficient for our salvation. That Jesus' death on the cross was meaningless, and it's through faith in Jesus plus your good works and your membership in the Mormon church that ultimately leads you to the progression to godhood. But this is why, for example, friends, you'll never see a cross on a Mormon church or temple anywhere in the world. Have you ever noticed that? You'll never see a cross anywhere in Mormonism. Because for Mormons, the cross is meaningless. Jesus' death on the cross didn't do anything for us. It wasn't the wholly sufficient means of our salvation. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, where did the Mormons get all these ideas? Where did these teachings come from? Mormonism began in 1820 when Joseph Smith claimed to receive a revelation from God the Father in Jesus Christ. Later, in 1823, he claimed to receive another revelation from an angel of light named Moroni, who revealed to him the location of supposed golden tablets, which he would later transcribe into what is known as the Book of Mormon. Mormons claim it is a second testament of Jesus Christ. Now, it's very interesting. Joseph Smith claims that he got the whole religion from this angel, Moroni. Now, friends, what does sit atop every Mormon temple around the world? Every Mormon temple all around the world, the temple in St. Paul there on the left, the temple in Salt Lake City, every Mormon temple around the world has an angel of light sitting atop their temple. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, 2 Corinthians 11:14, what does Paul tell us? He says, "Beware, for Satan himself comes disguised as an angel of light." It's as 1 Timothy 4:1 tells us, these false teachings, doctrines of demons and deceitful spirits. And so it's no wonder that they are so skewed when it comes to their understanding of the Christian faith. So again, just by quick review, this is probably the most important point that you can walk away with today. What deceives people most about the cults? You know the answer? It's the redefinition of terminology. Don't forget that, right? When you talk to the Mormons, when you talk to the Jehovah's Witnesses, it is essential that you define your terms. Who are we talking about when we talk about God? Who are we talking about when we talk about Jesus Christ? What are we saying when we say we believe in salvation by grace or by faith? They will redefine all of those terms to fit their own man-made teachings to teach something that is very different from biblical Christianity. Let me show you some more examples of how this works. Who is the Jesus of the cults? We've talked about Mormonism. Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan, a man who evolved to become a god, one god among many gods, born through physical incest. The blood and cross is foolishness. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus was Michael the archangel, the first creation of God, came to earth as a man, died on a stake, rose as a spirit. Christian Science says Jesus is just a divine idea. You have Sung Myung Moon claimed to be the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus was a man who failed. Sung Myung Moon came to be the fulfillment of Jesus to the world. The Baha'i say Jesus is just one of nine great world manifestations. The Unitarian Universalists, Jesus was a good man who was mistakenly deified by his followers. Freemasonry, Jesus was just a moral teacher only, no different from Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad. Scientology, Jesus was a false dream implanted in our minds before birth. The Spiritists say Jesus is an advanced medium in the sixth sphere of the astral projection, wherever that is. Unity says Jesus is a man who perfected a divine idea. The Rosicrucians say he's a manifestation of cosmic consciousness. Transcendental meditation, he's an enlightened guru who never suffered or died for anyone. Friends, we could go on and on and on. Our world is filled with false Christs. People coming to believe in Jesus Christ, but teaching a very different Jesus. Now, here's an important question for us this morning. How do we know if a religious teaching is true or not? And how can we tell a true prophet of God from a false prophet? This is very important, friends. When Joseph Smith comes along claiming to receive a revelation from God himself, from Jesus Christ himself, from an angel sent by God, I have a new revelation for humanity. There's a second testament that you need to have the full story of Christianity. How do we know if a prophet like that really is from God or not? Well, the good news for us today is that God has given us a test for truth. And God calls us to actually test the spirits. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, how do we test these spirits? Well, friends, we test them by the truth and by the authority of God's word. Here is the test for truth. God is immutable. And what that means is that God does not change. God is unchanging. And what that means for us is that when God reveals truth, or when God makes a promise, we can trust that God's word is timeless, authoritative, true, and will never change. So when God says, I love you, you can know that he will never go back on that word because he is immutable. He does not change. He is timeless, unchanging. And so when God speaks truth to us, we can be confident in that truth. And what this means, and here's how the test for truth works, when anyone comes claiming to bring a new revelation from God, or claiming to bring a new teaching from God, what we must do is we must test that new teaching by God's oldest teaching, the Bible. And if that new teaching or revelation or prophecy is not consistent with what God has already told us, you can change his word. God will never change his story. God will never tell you one thing and then come and tell you something different. That's the test for truth. We need to test everything by our authority, the word of God. Friends, that's the only reason we can trust the Bible. It's because of God's nature and character. He is immutable. He is unchanging. And so we can have confidence. A few years ago, we think about, for example, recognizing these counterfeits. Knowing our Bible so well that we recognize the counterfeits when they cross our paths. I remember a few years ago, my friend Aaron Smith and I, he's a member of our church here, we were up at my cabin and we were driving home one day and we came across a farmer who was selling a bunch of antique tractors out in his front yard. Well, Aaron's an old farm boy from Iowa and he loves tractors. He's like, hey Jason, we gotta stop. I wanna look at these tractors. And he had his eye on one tractor in particular. It was an old 70s era Alice Chalmers tractor. And Aaron knows his tractors, right? So we're talking to this farmer. He comes out and he's trying to sell Aaron this tractor. And he's telling him, you know, this is a great tractor, man. Fully restored, all original parts. Aaron starts looking around this tractor. He says, hey, tell me about this temperature gauge here. And then he says, hey, how about the glass on the headlights up here? How about the knob on this shifter? Aaron starts pointing out, no, this wasn't all original. This guy had put a bunch of counterfeit parts on this tractor and was claiming to sell it as the real thing. But you see, here's the thing. Aaron was able to recognize the counterfeits because he knew the real thing so well. He knew what an Alice Chalmers tractor should really look like. And so he was able to identify the counterfeits. And friends, it's the very same thing for us as followers of Christ. We are called to know our Bibles, the real thing, so well that when the counterfeits cross our paths, we're going to recognize them immediately. That's why we do what we do here at church. That's why we study God's Word on Sunday morning. That's why we study God's Word in our ABF groups and in our small groups and in our Bible studies, right? It's so that we can know God's truth and grow in God's truth, but also so that we can recognize the counterfeits when they cross our paths. So again, that's our encouragement today, to know the real things so well. This is especially important when it comes to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the real gospel of Jesus Christ? Understand, friends, the fundamental flaw of every pseudo-Christian cult is that they get the gospel wrong. They'll all tell you they believe in the gospel. They'll all come professing the gospel. But what you'll discover is that for most of these cults, the real gospel is not the holy, sufficient cross of Christ, his death and resurrection, and our faith alone in him for our salvation. But all of these cults will tell you it is Jesus plus. You need to believe in Jesus plus follow our teachings, plus perform our rituals, plus be a member in our church, plus tithe a certain amount of your money to our church, right? It's always a Jesus plus kind of a thing. But that's not the biblical gospel. Friends, Jesus plus anything else is not the gospel. What is the true gospel, the good news? It's John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's Acts 4:12. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we can be saved other than the name of Jesus. It's Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace you are saved through faith. This is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. This is the gospel, friends. It's the good news that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and our trust in him is wholly sufficient for our salvation. It's not Jesus plus. And so again, we got to make sure that people are professing the right gospel. There might be somebody here this morning who's never put their trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been following some of these different teachings and these false gospels. Maybe you've been buying the lie that salvation is a Jesus plus kind of a thing. Sadly, many in the church are even misinformed on this, thinking that, well, yes, I believe in Jesus, but it's also, I got to do good works. You know, I got to prove my worth to God. I got to show them that I'm really loyal and faithful. Friends, that reminds me of a conversation I had with some Jehovah's Witnesses recently who came through my neighborhood. I saw the Jehovah's Witnesses coming, so I went down to the sidewalk to greet them and had a conversation with them. And as we were talking, I asked these Jehovah's Witnesses, I said this, I said, let me ask you a quick question. What would happen if I was standing here on the side of the road with you this afternoon, and a car came racing down our street and veered off and smashed into me, and I went flying down the road, and I'm laying in the middle of the street, and I'm bleeding to death. I am dying. I've got 30 seconds of life. What do I need to do to be saved? And the Jehovah's Witness, he looked at me, and he said this. He said, well, there's lots. Lots? I said, I'm in the road dying. I'm a dead man in 30 seconds. What do I need to do to be saved? Friend, I kid you not, he hung his head and he said, there's lots. Because for the Jehovah's Witness, like all of these pseudo-Christian cults, their whole salvation is based on proving their worthiness to God. Friends, if you can't tell somebody the essence of the gospel and how to be saved in 30 seconds or less, you're following a counterfeit. If you can't share the hope and good news of Jesus with somebody in 30 seconds or less, that Jesus died for your sins on the cross and he rose again to life, and if you trust in him, he will wash you white as snow and forgive you of your sins and you will be saved. If you can't explain that in 30 seconds or less to somebody, you got the wrong gospel. Some of you will remember this past July, the tragic Texas floods that took place on the 4th of July. It was a great day of celebration, and then that night on the news, we heard that 138 people had lost their lives in these devastating floods. One of the incredible stories that came out of this great tragedy was the story of a Coast Guard rescue swimmer named Scott Ruskin. 26-year-old, he was on his first mission. Scott Ruskin, when these Texas floods hit, was sent with his helicopter team to see if they could rescue as many people as possible. And Scott Ruskin risked his life being lowered down on the rope to people who were climbing tree limbs through the raging floodwaters, and he was pulling them to safety. Scott Ruskin would dive into the raging floodwaters to swim out and rescue somebody who was being swept away by the roaring flood. People standing on their rooftops just screaming, begging for help as the floodwaters rose around them, and Scott would be lowered down and grab them and lift them up to safety. And these people were desperate, friends. They had no hope. There was nothing they could do to save themselves. They needed somebody to rescue them. When I heard this story, I couldn't help but think, this is exactly what Jesus has done for us. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That 2,000 years ago, God looked down on a world that was being ravaged by the flood of sin. And the waters of our guilt and shame were rising all around us, and we were dying, and we were desperate for hope. And there was nothing that we could do to save ourselves. But God sent his son Jesus to come and rescue us. And Jesus grabbed us and he lifted us up and he pulled us from the raging waters of our sins. And he set us on the path to life and life abundant. And friends, if you put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ, you too can know the power of the gospel. The good news of that forever change that takes place in our lives when we trust in him. And Jesus gives us his spirit and he comes and he lives within us. And he teaches us to walk the path that leads to life and life abundant in a relationship with him. If you don't know that gospel this morning, friends, I'd encourage you. We'd love to talk to you. We'd love to help you to come to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. After I pray here this morning, some of our elders and pastors will be down front. We'd love to chat with you and pray with you and help you to come to know Jesus as well. But for the rest of us this morning who are following Christ, let me just encourage us. We are ambassadors of Jesus. We have the opportunity to take this good news out into our community this week and share with others who find themselves ravaged by the flood of sin and the rising waters of guilt and shame, looking for hope, hope in all of these things that the world offers that can never truly save. But God sent Jesus to be our rescuer.